Chapter 61 of the book of Isaiah, as we have been going this past couple of weeks, the Lord has been speaking through the prophet Isaiah, telling him now about the days after Israel would come out of their 70-year spanking. And God is never forgetting His own, even to today, and we need to remember that. He is always arms open wide for all those who are willing to come home to Him, who are willing to fall upon the rock. And He begins in 61, chapter 61, verse 1. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He that has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." So now here, speaking through this prophet Isaiah, we have what can be only the pre-incarnate Christ speaking. Now, pre-incarnate, nice big word. But what that means is Jesus before that manger scene, you know? Oftentimes we think Jesus somehow just appeared for the first time there in a manger in Bethlehem, but Jesus was with the Father right from the beginning, book of Genesis and creation. We find Jesus there. So Jesus appeared throughout the Old Testament. If you're a student of the Word, oftentimes we would see Christ in what we refer to as a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So here, pre-incarnate Jesus is proclaiming His own call and His own ministry upon this earth through the prophet Isaiah. Now we know this, and we know that this is without dispute, is because Jesus Himself attributes this passage, again, those of you that are students of the Word, you want to mark this down, that we see that Him attributing this to Himself in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21, Jesus takes this passage we are reading here in Isaiah, and He quotes it and attributes it to Him Himself. He says, "Today this prophecy is fulfilled in your midst," He says to those in the temple, concerning this passage. Now, one of the great things about this passage, and I like to, you know, kind of punch this issue whenever we get the opportunity for those of you, because I know some of you do a battle on this turf quite a bit. But here we have a verse that is one of those very mighty declarations of the proof of a triune God. This is a Trinity verse. I'd like to sometimes just go through Scripture and just mark down the hundreds and hundreds of verses that proclaim clearly the Trinity. I have no idea what the oneness people do with all these passages. I really don't. Let's look see what it says here. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." So what have we got here? Well, we have all three players in the field all at once. You've got the Spirit, the Lord God, and Jesus Christ, who says, "Me." All three. Well, if there's only one, how can all three be there? So you got all three players all together right here. Now, Jesus says in this passage that He is anointed. And I love to see that He takes upon Himself that terminology. He says that He's anointed. The idea behind the word anointed, nice old King James there, is it means to set aside a person for a specific office. Jesus said, "I am anointed. I am anointed to preach, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are captive." So He says that He is anointed. Now, when you look into the Old Testament, you find that terminology a lot. He speaks of being anointed a lot. And here Jesus said that He was anointed. He was anointed to preach the gospel. He was anointed to heal the brokenhearted. And He was anointed to set people free. This was the calling of Jesus Christ, clearly stated here in the book of Isaiah, hundreds of years before that He would arrive in human flesh. Now, for us today, where does anointing fit in? Well, certainly the anointing, or the idea of anointing, is still in play. Because the anointing for us really can be described best as what we commonly refer to as baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because we know, for those of us that are walking in Christ today, it is in that baptism of the Holy Spirit that the gifts of the Holy Spirit become a reality. They become evident in our lives. And through that baptism and the anointing of the Spirit, the bringing of the gifts into our lives, we are therefore set aside also for specific office. The difference is, in the day of Isaiah, that was a very unique, particular, and rare occurrence. After Pentecost, the book of Acts, every one of us now can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and find our place in the body of Christ, our office, quote unquote. There's not an individual that is here tonight that does not have a place in the body of Christ, who does not have a gifting of the Holy Spirit. If you do not know those gifts, then there are issues that would bring you that into a reality. One, you need to make sure that you are continuing to learn, you're continuing to be obedient, you're continuing to mature in Jesus Christ, that you need to be receptive and requesting of the Holy Spirit and the gifts. And God will, in His time, and yes, patience is in everything God does, and I don't like it any more than you do, but patience is in there, and God will bring to you those gifts. Now, one of the things I would encourage you, you know, to do is not wait around. A lot of people are just like, they're you know, waiting for the past 10 years for, you know, the holy unction from God to come down. And so they're just sitting at home, you know, twiddling their thumbs and, you know, watching Nickelodeon, waiting for the anointing. You know, it's going to come here in Gomer Pyle. That's what, you know, that's what's going on. So you guys are saying, who's Gomer Pyle? So, you know, you're waiting for that anointing. Listen, get in there and serve the Lord. Oftentimes, you know, we find our anointing, we find the blessing of God when we're out there serving. Because one thing's for sure, and I'm not too sure I can take you to chapter and verse on this, but experientially, for whatever it's worth, God always uses those who are busy. That's just the way it is. You know, it's just like you're moving around and you're out there and you're working and He just kind of shoves you in your place and you just keep moving. You hardly even know what happened. So be busy about the Lord. But that's where our anointing, that's where baptism of the Holy Spirit, that anointing comes for each of us. Now, last issue in this verse here. It says, an opening of the prisons to them that are bound. And I don't want to over-spiritualize the text. It certainly irritates me when I hear that done too much. But Isaiah, you cannot walk away from this, in my opinion, without understanding that there is a spiritual aspect of what Isaiah is dealing with here, as well as a practical, specific teaching for the children of Israel who were being thrown out and going into bondage into Babylon, and all those within the historical realm. There is something here for us today in the spiritual realm. This issue, certainly, I think, goes further than breaking down the walls or, you know, busting up the jails and setting people free. You know, we read in the New Testament, which would be hundreds of years after this, we read of Paul being freed from prison with earthquakes and, you know, Peter, you know, an angel coming in and rescuing him in the middle of the night and all these crazy things. And that is true, and that works, and it's happening even now in oppressive countries where Christianity is continuing to be oppressed. But even beyond that, we don't feel like we don't have to be in that situation to experience the latter half of this verse. Because it is something that, for if you're a Christian tonight, is universally experienced. Guys, for each of us that are here tonight, the bars that were broke, the prisons that we were set free from, is that invisible prison of sin. And every one of us were held in that prison. If you're not born again tonight, you are in prison whether you want to admit it or not. You're in bondage. You're not free. I challenge you every time. You think, no, I don't want to become a Christian because I'll be in bondage and I don't want to be a slave to that whole Jesus thing. You know, I just want to live my own life and be free. You don't understand. In that realm, you are in bondage. I challenge you. Stop sinning. Go ahead. I dare you. Just, you know, just as a dare, okay? I realize, you know, why stop sinning? Just as a dare. Just try for a week not to sin, okay? You should probably brush up on what sin actually is before you take that on, because it may be bigger than, you know, okay, I won't kill anyone this week. But next week, the bet's off, okay? No, I think it's a little grander than that. Look at it and just don't sin for a week, okay? Because you're the one that's in bondage to sin. That's one of the hardest things to deal with because it is a prerequisite to salvation. A prerequisite to salvation is that you get into your head, oh no, I'm a sinner. I'm stuck. I am rotting in this. I can't get out of this. And it's like this wonderful spiritual epiphany. Oh, once you've had that realization, then the next thing you do is like, okay, now is there any way out of this? Yes, there's one. It's a narrow road and a narrow gate. Few shall find it. But it's Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're relegated to bondage your whole life. What a drag. Wasted life. Verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Again, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Maybe that's starting to echo in your head. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. That Luke passage, indeed. That kind of just starts to ring home now. Jesus there in Luke quoting this. I love the fact that Jesus knew his scripture. I love the fact that Jesus quoted scripture. Do you ever notice whenever he did battle, whether it was against the Pharisees or whether he did a battle against Satan himself in the testings in the wilderness, he quoted scripture, the sword of the Spirit. He learned to fight with the sword. And there's power in that. Cuts both ways, coming and going. Now we read this and it's like, what does this mean? You know, I mean, this language here can be kind of elusive. But the root idea here, when it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, is just a nice way of saying, you know, that it's in reference to just time. To proclaim an acceptable time. An acceptable period. Jesus here, speaking through Isaiah, is saying, I have come to declare that the time of the Lord's blessing and favor has come. Now, we've seen all through Isaiah multiple manifestations or multiple fulfillments of this prophecy that we've read. The Lord was saying, speaking of Israel being redeemed out of this bondage of Babylon, they're saying, look, it's a time of blessing now. Come on home. Cool. That's great. When Jesus Christ came, it's a time of blessing. Those of you that want, come home. 1947, Israel becoming a country again. Time of blessing. Those of you who want, come home. We are now in the church age, so on the grand scheme of things, all of us today are saying this is the acceptable time. All that want to, come home. And then there will be the grandest and absolute fulfillment of that prophecy in the millennium reign, that time after the tribulation, after the Antichrist, after all hell breaks loose, the world all is destroyed and rebuilt. During that period of time, all, and at that point I do mean all, will come to Jesus Christ and bow. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. So certainly tonight as we read this passage for us corporately, it affects us in a grand scale. As I've mentioned, today is what we refer to in church language as the church age. You can get into all kinds of crazy prophecy, and I'm not going down that road tonight, but we kind of stopped at that, you know, 69th week in prophecy, and we're just kind of, the clock's just, you know, held in one place, holding the clock back. It's the church age, and it will continue to be this time of grace, this time where God, arms wide open, is saying, come on in, today, yesterday, maybe tomorrow. He'll keep saying, come on in, come on in, come on in. And then one day, the rapture. And the clock starts ticking again, last of the weeks of the Lord's prophecy. And believe you me, you don't want to be here to see that. Because it's not a fictional book. It's a reality. Stars falling from the sky, ocean turning blood. A couple different times that say a third of the world's population died. And then later on, another third of the population of the world died. All the fish died, all the food died. All the water's polluted. It's like, oh yeah, want to hang around for that. That's okay. I've got my canned goods. You know, I'm always like, I don't want to live through that. So this acceptable year is corporately, but listen, all of us here tonight, ultimately it's an individual issue. Each one of us has what we would call an acceptable year, an acceptable time. I've spoken of this in various terms. For us, it is that period of blessing. Period of blessing. It's that time between hearing the Word of God and the hardening of the heart. You know? How long is that? I don't know, maybe a day for you. Maybe some of you dance around out there for 10 years and it's like you heard it, you haven't hardened your heart, you're just kind of, you know, thinking about it, struggling with it, juggling it, dun, 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 you know, you're not really doing anything, and then, you know, finally you harden your heart and you cruise. That's your window. Window of opportunity. Because remember, the Bible says as unsaved, you're like a dead person. So any light that you might have, whether it be a glimmer or a bright light for a day, take my word for it, delaying your decision is not a good idea. People say, well, I always have time. You know, you're minimizing the power of Satan. You're not understanding the power of your own flesh. And these people dance around, they kind of think about this Lord thing, and they kind of dabble in it until the cute girl comes, and then crash and burn. That's the end of it. She's, you know, you're gone. And that's still, by the way, number uno one, okay? Numero uno. Ways that everybody takes the dive. But it's that period of time in between before we no longer answer that call. Now, the second aspect of this verse, it says, acceptable year of the Lord, then it goes, the day of vengeance of our God. So like the acceptable year, it has also had multiple fulfillments. It did even before this. I mean, you could go back and say, well, let's see, some day of vengeance of our God. The flood. Any problem with that? Sodom and Gomorrah. You could see some smaller aspects. I guess the flood wouldn't be a real small aspect, but you can see some lighter fulfillments of that. And then we go on and we see even their captivity to Babylon, that day of vengeance of our God. We will see it also, again, in its fullest fulfillment, post-rapture, when the Antichrist is loosed to rule this earth. And we're going to see that as God begins to pour out, like Moses before Pharaoh, plagues of destruction to bring man to his knees. And you know what? It's going to take that. Man, I used to think of that when I was a kid. I used to think, man, that's kind of over the top, isn't it, the Lord? You know, I mean, giant scorpions chasing men, and, you know, man will want to die, and no matter what they do, they won't be able to commit suicide. They won't be able to die. And it's a little extreme, isn't it, Lord? I mean, kind of over the top here. No, I honestly believe, and the Bible speaks it, that men will harden their hearts, just like Pharaoh. And I used to think, oh, no, come on. You know, I mean, once the ocean starts turning to blood, everybody's like, oh, God. You know, no, it seems like man continues to harden his heart, worse and worse, more arrogance, more pride as time goes along. I absolutely believe every word of it. It's going to take every bit of the tribulation to bring mankind to its knees. Even when, you know, everyone's dying all around them. Not me. I ain't going to be no Christian. I'm my own man, you know. You know, things falling out of the sky, giant, you know, buzzard-sized mosquitoes. Day of vengeance. Now, I want you to notice it says, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. I go, oh, wait a minute. How does God's vengeance, that whole tribulation thing, how does that comfort me? Well, for me, it's a comfort. For me, it's a comfort. See, I find a comfort in the reminder that there will come a day, indeed, that all this wickedness and all this chaos is coming to an end. Because it says to comfort all they that mourn, and many of us do indeed mourn at the state of the world. Some people have the art, I guess I could call it, to be able to block off all the sick of this world. I've never been able to do that. I mean, it seems to me that I'm just aware, and I guess I shouldn't be calloused against it. I should be, as a pastor, I should be able to feel that pain, and I do. I look at the world, and this is a wicked, wicked world, and I take great comfort to know that there will come a day when it's all going to burn. And I'm going to applaud, not the death and destruction of lives, But God is a just God. And I rest every night knowing that there's going to come a day of justice. I read about what goes on in the Sudan, and I read about what's going on in the Middle East, and the persecution of Christians, and now in Iraq. Oh man, you guys wouldn't believe, I mean, what has happened to the Christians in Iraq right now. Burning their churches, killing their families. See, there actually is Christians in Iraq. And that's good to know, so you're not lumping all Iraqis all together. It's bad out there. Jesus here, quoting in Luke, we know, stopped at the middle of verse 2. He said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stopped. And he didn't say the day of vengeance on our God, and he did so because the first part was fulfilled that day, and the second part was yet to be fulfilled. Pretty cool, huh? Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. In that final day, whether it's coming out of Babylon for Israel, or whether it's in the Lord's the second coming to bring an end, says if he didn't come back, that all of mankind would be wiped out. So in that moment, he says, there will be ashes for beauty. Mourning will be changed to joy. Heaviness will be replaced with praise. See, you don't have to be left, though, after the rapture. You don't have to miss the rapture to experience this. Do you? Many of you know this passage absolutely personal and firsthand. Because that joy, that praise, that beauty that's in your life today can be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is your acceptable year of the Lord. And he has taken those things in your life, things that all that you knew was pain, you knew that anguish, you knew the ashes, the heaviness, you knew the mourning. And God took all those things away, and he gave you inexplicably his praise and his joy and his beauty. And the only thing I say to that is amen, because it's so true. He says here that they might be called trees of righteousness. Why trees? Well, trees stand tall, they stand strong. I love old growth pine. There's a little bit around here if you're far enough up the river, when we're at the camp out, if you're tubing or if you are canoeing, watch the riverside, because apparently some of these trees, the old growth was like too close and an awkward place for them to cut by the river. And so they let them be. They made it past the rape of Dunn County here. And there's old growth pine up there. We were up at the Porky's with the School of Ministry retreat last weekend. And old growth pine up there, huge, huge trees. And I look at that and it's like, man, how long this stood. I want to be that kind of a Christian. I want to stand like that. I want to bend in the storms of life, but I don't want to break. I mean, trees, they make it through those storms. They have roots that go down deep. They're not moved. I spoke with my ministry students, and a bunch of them ran down the coast to look at this. But where we were camped, there was this huge rock, boulder. It's like a giant boulder. The top of the boulder is probably as high as this ceiling of this room. And it was just like, you know, rocky, rocky coast, and then this giant boulder that's probably from the bakery case to the wall, and it's high as this. And there's probably a 30-foot pine tree growing out of the top of it. And we look at that, and it's like, there's no dirt here. That pine tree had the tenacity to grow right down into that rock. And I stood there for the longest time, and the Lord, in his blessings with all that I and we are going through, I looked at that and I said, Lord, I want to be that tree. That is one. And you know what? There's nothing between it and Lake Superior. You know? Planted into a rock, Lake Superior, hit into the wind. You know? And there it was, probably 30 feet tall. Couldn't believe it. That's the way we're supposed to be. That's Christians. That's what we are when we are in Christ. Verse 4 says, and they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Many of us, guys, were brought to nothing before the Lord on the day of our salvation. We brought the Lord nothing. It was nothing but just a waste. And maybe many times since then, maybe you found the Lord salvation. And maybe since then you took what He gave you and you just trashed it. And you came back to the Lord and there was nothing left but ruins. Our love, our Lord loves ruins. I know we don't. Our Lord loves ruins. He looks at ruins and, you know, we think ruins. He thinks, oh, valuable antiques. He takes all those wasted years. He takes all those wasted lives. He takes wasted relationships and He makes them new again. Amen? Amen. Verse 5, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dresser. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Now God certainly is speaking literally here concerning Israel, concerning their exodus from Babylon, concerning their rebuilding in 1947 for that matter. So He's speaking literally to them, but we are not outside the loop. Once again, we are spiritual Israel, so we are coming in to receive this passage spiritually and very poetically, really. Both periods, both fulfillments speak of a time of great blessing after a time of great trial and time of tribulation. A time of great blessing after a time of great trial and tribulation. God has always been faithful to do that. I always forget every time I do go through it, but He's always faithful just the same. If I could just, now what I'm telling you, if I can get that in my brain too, we'll all be doing good. The Lord wants to bless you, but I don't deserve it. Doesn't matter. The Lord wants to bless you. But I spit upon Him. He still loves you and wants to bless you. Don't you want to scream? Stop it. Hit me or something. No. I'd rather just hug you. Come over here. Oh Lord, just hit me. You know, lots of times, that's one of the biggest things that prevent us from returning to the Lord. Is we want to be punished. And the Lord wants to love us. I don't know. It's not that He doesn't know how to do anything else. He just won't do anything else. By the time you've repented, most of the spanking's over and He just wants to kiss and make up. For your shame, you shall have double. For confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. So now this verse is telling us that your shame and your dishonor of what has occurred between you and God now will be replaced with the double joy and the double blessing of returning. Oh, just hit me, God. Don't give me double back. Prodigal son came home. Squandered everything. Put a ring on your finger. Robe on you. Kill the fatted calf. Party, party. My son's come home. Why would God do such a thing? Why should we have double? Why would this occur? Why would He do such a thing? Well, frankly, we survived. Every day, the devil sets out to attack any number of you. And it's always, you know, I don't know if he's got a schedule or what, but you know, it's kind of just an everyday occurrence. Each time that he sets out to corporately and individually attack You know, some will make it through. Some won't. Those who don't, the Bible says he has cut the wheat from the chaff. The lukewarm he has spit out of his mouth. And for those who survive, double. We made it through. What separates the person who makes it through and the person who doesn't? The person who makes it through is the one who repents, who humbles himself in the sight of the Lord. Because the way to win is to humble yourself before Jesus. It's always been that way. For I, the Lord, verse 8, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. That's an interesting phrase. I will direct their work in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Guys, we need to realize, when dealing with Jesus Christ, dealing with God, it's important to understand some aspects of the nature of the God that we follow. And the nature, there is an aspect of his nature, and that is that he always has been and always will be a righteous and fair judge. In the end, I guarantee you one thing, and Scripture will back me up on this. In the end, whether it be end of your life or the end of this whole stinking world, everybody and everything will be square with the house. No one's going to slip out, you know. No one's going to beat the odds. No one's going to hit the jackpot and get into heaven when they don't deserve it, when they're not born again. No, everybody will be square with the house. The Lord tells us something interesting here, and you don't hear this very often in Scripture. It says he hates something. He says that he hates an attempt to please God through masked iniquity. In other words, you cannot do wrong in an attempt to do right. That's important for what we cover here at the end of this. You cannot do right or do wrong in order to do right. Wrong is wrong. It's always wrong. God never receives such an offering. And he is emphatic here in his stance against it. He says, I hate it. I hate it. It'd be better to bring the widow's mite, the penny that the widow had, which was her everything, and it was righteous, and it was whole, and it was complete, and she dropped it in there. See, God isn't into the amount. He's into percentages. You know what he wants from you? Everything. It's pretty easy odds, actually. You know, you don't have to figure it out to get out a calculator. It's just 100%. See, a lot of us are just, you know, we're trying to get out, you know, the big, you know, the calculators with all the graphs and everything on it, you know, and the trig and, you know, algebra, and trying to figure out to give God 57.88892, you know, percent. And there, finally, it's good. Oh, balance. No, it's everything. That's Christianity. Don't believe the rumor that you can cut a deal with God. No deals. God has established, he says, a covenant with us, and he indeed has. And that covenant was a covenant that he established upon the cross. That cross today is a reminder of this agreement. What's our agreement? His agreement goes something like this. He'll pay, we'll accept the grace of that arrangement, and we'll now respond to it. That's the deal. What do you think? He'll pay, we'll graciously allow that to occur, and then we'll respond to what he has done for us. That's the deal. Does that sound pretty fair and equitable? Sounds good to me. Because the important factor in that equation is if he said you had to pay, you're in deep trouble because you left your billfold, at home. You don't have enough to pay. And you say, oh no, I forgot my billfold. What's going to happen? Well, it's going to drag you off to jail. Except this jail, you never get out of. It's for eternity. So you can go and try to argue with the judge, or you can just graciously go, Lord, you're paying? Whew. Thanks, Lord. Whew. Because that's exactly what it is. It's a nice arrangement. Verse 9, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All that see them acknowledge them, and they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. So all these that would now come out of Babylon, that would return back to Israel, they would be what? They would be living examples, living reminders of everybody who would follow, friend or foe. They would, every time people see them, they would remind people that Jehovah God is merciful and He is powerful. And once again, we're not out of the loop on this. We too, every one of us that comes out of a trial, even those of us that come out of a brutal hand of correction from God, we can be living gospel messages to the world around us of God's unbounding grace and His endless love. By responding to God's grace and His mercy, people look and go, man, you must have a God that loves you. I'd throw you out in the cold. And that's where we reply, yes, He's a good God. He's a gracious God. All that will see us will know that we are the seed which the Lord blessed. As much as the Israel was in the chosen day of, you know, Israel. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God. And I love the way this is ending. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So back in 10 it says we will rejoice, what? In the Lord. See, it will be clear to us, and it will be clear to all those who see us from outside, that it was God. It was God who was the one who was responsible for who and what we have become. And if you don't know that today, I will prophesy here for you, okay? This is it. Okay, it's a pretty exciting day. Got your pen and paper? Okay. You are going to go through a series of tribulations and trials and very difficult periods in your life. Somewhere along the way in there, you're finally going to come to the realization that it is God that is responsible for who and what you have become. And the longer you delay that lesson learned in your brain and your soul, you get to go, as we say around here, around the mountain again and again and again and again until you learn. Now, some people, they just spend a lifetime going around that mountain, you know, and I pity the fool. But, you know, some of us actually have the ability to learn and go, whoa, okay, once around that mountain was enough. For the one who saved us, listen closely, the one who saved us is also the one that covered us with His coat of righteousness. It's not our own righteousness, it's His righteousness. Aren't you glad tonight that you're not going to get judged by your righteousness? If so, we are all in very, very deep trouble. And you say, oh, hey, I don't know, I'm not such a bad guy. Yes, you are. You are a bad guy. Just the fact that you think that makes you a bad guy. Because you got pride, and then you're guilty of pride, so you're guilty. It is His righteousness. If we are to look into a mirror tonight, spiritual speaking, we would see only the holiness of Jesus Christ, because that's what God sees when He looks down at us. That's why He uses the term of a coat. It covers us up. God looks down. Does He see Pastor Tim? Thank God, no. He sees His Son Jesus. And He goes, okay, judgment time, let's see your record. And so we hand Him the piece of paper, but it's Jesus' record, you know? And it's like perfect, straight A's, 4-point. You're perfect. I am, Lord. You know, you think there's been an error? Really? Shh. And He sweeps you in, only to realize it had nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with the Son Jesus Christ who died upon a cross. And the only thing I ever did right was receiving that righteousness. And some of us need to receive it every day. Not being born again every day.
We've been born again. Some of us need to go, I need to allow that coat to stay on me all the time. Do you really want God to see the real you? Eek.
So God, verse 11 here, despite our own evil, despite our own rebellion, despite our own even idolatry, He has blessed us, and according to this verse, He's blessed the world around us. And I have to say that to some respects. All the stuff that's really cool and really great, it was God's. You know, like trees. Fish. You know? Stars, the lightning bug. A tree that grows out of solid rock. Now, we'd be trying to prop that puppy up there and making that grow, you know, miracle grow and everything. And it's not, no, that's God's work. You know, Lake Superior, all of us that were up there, you stand there and, you know, and it's just like, wow, great hobby work, God. You did good, man. This is incredible. Because really, I mean, it's only 6 days of work, so it's kind of a hobby because the real thing He's been working on ever since. Think about that. All the stuff that's really nasty is the stuff man's done. So see, He has, whether the world fails to see it or not, or fails to acknowledge it, He has done some wonderful things. He's made the ground, grows the food, He's given us rivers of water, He's giving us pleasure, beauty for our eyes. And out of it all, guys, through all of the evil, all of the waste, all of the pride, all the rejection of Him, will arise His righteousness. Will arise out of His righteousness. And I think about that, and I think about, I remember there's this poster, maybe you've seen it. It's like solid concrete in a city. It's like, those of you, you ever been to Amsterdam, down the red light district down there? You get out of the train in Amsterdam, and there's there's not a blade of grass anywhere. It takes you a while before you realize, hey, there's no grass here. Everything's paved. It's paved or brick. There's no grass, okay? You have to go really hunting. There's no grass. It's like that kind of a poster, except out of the crack of a sidewalk in this poster is a little sunflower, like a little daisy, growing out of the crack of the sidewalk. And that is the way that I see the righteousness of God. Because the glory of God is going to rise right out of the midst of the eyes of self-indulgent mankind. And it is a thing of beauty, isn't it? And it certainly is even more so with the backdrop of the garbage of mankind. You are that flower. This is your day. This is your year of redemption. Don't harden your heart. Let's pray.